Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. On last Sabbath, we examined God's word in reference to the time in which we are living, which is the day of judgment. And we saw the seriousness and the solemnity of this time, because in this day of investigative judgment, the Lord is examining our lives. And as in the typical day of judgment, it was a day that was called the Day of Atonement, and it was a day in which they were to afflict their souls, to fast. And we examined that last Sabbath, that this fasting that we are to engage in ever since the beginning of the Day of Judgment, the hour of God's judgment has come in the first angel's message in 1844. This was the beginning. So from that time onwards, God was calling his people to afflict their souls, to fast. And we learned that that was to put away all foods that were unhealthful and stimulating, and eating only that which is wholesome and good for us. Because the fasting in God's hand, as we were reading, brings us into a more intimate knowledge of him and into a surrendering state of mind. And it was interesting, as we were studying in our Sabbath school lesson this morning in Psalms, it was good for me to be afflicted. Then I could learn the statutes and the laws of God. So indeed, this is what this is about. And we just reread Leviticus 16, 29 to 31, because there was a purpose in the fast. A purpose. Here it is in Leviticus chapter 16, on this Day of Atonement. Reading there from verses 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, verse 29 to 31. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For in that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Can we see in this scripture a connection with the affliction to a purpose? What's the purpose? Because on that day, it says, the priest will make an atonement to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. We are living in what the spirit of prophecy calls the anti-typical day of atonement. And there we read, and we have read that last time, and I recall it now. It says, in the typical service, this is Great Controversy, page 489, paragraph 3. In the typical service, the high priest, having made the atonement for Israel, came forth and blessed the congregation. Further down, as the priest in removing the sins from the sanctuary confessed them upon the head of the scapegoat, so Christ will place all these sins upon Satan, the originator. Now, I was reading there, the work of investigation, that actually we have a more specific statement in Great Controversy, page 489, paragraph 3, where it said, and I've got the wrong one in front of me here, because the quote was actually saying that as it was in the typical, so it is going to be now. He calls upon us to confess our sins just and to afflict our souls in the same way. We had read that. So the deep searching of heart was what the affliction of the soul was about. The deep searching of heart. That was what the affliction was about in that quote. And we read it there in the scriptures in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 and 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Verse 40 I should have read, not verse 42. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So here it is. We are to do some deep heart searching. Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands. Let us really search out where in any way we are not doing precisely what God is saying. And that is, the reason for that is given in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. We are to search our hearts. We are to search out our ways. Why? We are to search out God's ways in relation to our ways. Why is that? Because in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, we are told that my, God says there, my ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways. And so they are higher than the earth is from heaven, that heaven is from the earth. Therefore, there is some deep research to be made to come to the ways of God, because our ways are not his ways. Search the heart. Examine deeply. And so the purpose of researching our ways in contrast and in connection with God's ways, for the purpose that God's ways that are higher than our ways are to be put into action. That's the purpose of research. Leviticus chapter 20. We turn there. Leviticus chapter 20. There is simply the language in all straightforwardness, that tells us why we should be afflicting our souls, searching our hearts, examining what are God's ways, Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So here it is. God specifically calls upon us in the day of judgment to examine and search out our hearts to see whether we are in the way of God, to seek to please Him in His way. We are to sanctify ourselves and keep all His statutes and do them. Do them. That's the language there. We read it again in chapter 19, verse 37, just across to chapter 19 where it says, therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. We are to search out our ways and connect them with God's, or find out where we are out of harmony with God's ways, and we are then to study to do God's ways. This is the affliction that is connected with the Day of Atonement. But did you notice something very special here? Often we read this and we miss some important connecting links. Because in chapter 20, verse 8, it said, you shall keep my judgments, my statutes, and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So while we sometimes read, oh, all right, I've got to do what God says. But the Lord comes in and says, but I am sanctifying you. And there is a connecting link there that we need to look carefully into. We are comforted with God's part. Therefore, because God has said, I am the one that will sanctify you, you are to do my judgments and my statutes, I am he that sanctifies you, we are comforted and we cry out, I'm trying to reach standards and ways that are pleasing to you, which are higher from the earth than the heavens are. I need your help. And you have said, I'm going to sanctify you. Therefore, our cry is what our scripture reading uttered. We cry to God, I'm trying to reach heights here that are not natural to me. My ways are not your ways. Let's ever remember this. Our ways are not God's ways. Therefore, we are called upon to search out God's ways. And in Psalm 139, where we were reading for our scripture reading, we cry to the one who said, I'm going to sanctify you. Here it is, in verse 23 and 24. I am to search my heart, but here it says, God, you please search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a relevant prayer in relation to what we have just been reading? My ways are not your ways. They're higher than the heavens are from the earth. I want you to search your ways. I want you to embrace my ways and do them. But I'm the one that sanctifies you. So we cry to him, Lord, you search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way and lead me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In that high way, your ways, lead me there. This is the prayer that is to be operative in our affliction in this Day of Atonement. We are giving him the right, because it's beyond us, is it not? When God's ways are so great and so high, can we reach them by searching to try and understand them? We are called to, but we are in need of the help of heaven. And so we are giving him the right. We are saying to him, together with the psalmist, search me, O God. Try me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, take over in my life. And we are giving him the right to do just that. And he will if we give him the right. We read it here in this well-known statement from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 1085, paragraph 4, where it says, God knows, I'm just a few lines down, God knows every thought, every purpose, every plan, every motive. He knows everything about my heart. He knows, I don't. And I ask him to show me. He knows it. The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. Now that's something serious, isn't it? Those books have got a perfect photograph. It says, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. By his law, he measures the character of every man. As the artist transfers to the canvas the features of the face, so the features of each individual character are transferred to the books of heaven. So my character, my human nature, is recorded there in character, and it's even the things that I would have done if I had opportunity is recorded there, because that's my character. And so I'm to search my heart, and I'm asking God, please, search me and try me. And God, with his perfect photograph of every man's character, as it goes on to say, God has a perfect photograph of every man's character. And this photograph he compares with his law. He reveals to man the defects that mar his life and calls upon him to repent and turn from sin. This is the activity in the Day of Judgment. For us to afflict our souls and give God the right to show me the things I would have done if I had opportunity, so that I can confess that. Don't be like Apostle Peter. He says, I will never leave you. Jesus knew what was in him. And he knew, you're going to deny me. And Peter denied that statement, because he didn't know himself. We are to research our own hearts and let the Lord show me, because I don't know. I do not know what I'm going to do in the most excruciating circumstances of my life. I don't know. But God knows. And I'm giving him the right to search it out and to reveal it to me. Lord, search my heart. Show me thy ways. We are giving him the right. And so, in our cooperation with God in this day of judgment, where do we start? Where do we start? To search out what, where, and how? Where do we start? Well, the book of Corinthians, there, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, makes something a very important statement here, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He brings the point home to us in this time of afflicting of the soul and searching our hearts, trying to discover where I am astray. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. Examine yourself, he says. And what does he refer to? What are we to examine? To know whether Jesus Christ is in me. That's a good place to start. Whether Christ is in me. As we seek to appreciate this, we turn to the book Desire of Ages, reading there from page 57, paragraph 3. Because if I will have Christ in me, I will have the avenue by which I will see the rest of my detail. If I don't have Christ in me, I don't know where to start. But here it is. It says it, by the life and death of Christ, the thoughts of men also are brought to view. Interesting. If my mind is focused on the life and death of Christ, my thoughts will be brought to view. From the manger to the cross, the life of Jesus was a call to self-surrender and to fellowship in suffering. Interesting how that calls our Sabbath school lesson into focus. Fellowship in suffering. It unveiled the purposes of men. Jesus' life from the manger to the cross unveiled the purposes of men, the purposes, the things I would have done if I had opportunity. It unveils it. Jesus came with the truth of heaven, and all who were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit were drawn to him. The worshippers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. In their attitude toward Christ, all would show on which side they stood. And thus, everyone passes judgment on himself. So in the examination of our soul in the time of the judgment, can you see that this is where we must begin? Otherwise, I don't even know where to start in the research of anything to know how everything is interconnected. But in Jesus Christ, if I have him, if I will examine whether I am in Christ and Christ is in me, I will then go through an experience because my purposes in beholding Christ will be unveiled to me. That's what I read. And in the judgment, I will pass judgment on myself as I look to Jesus. So you can see that as we commence this careful research, in which I promised I will do, which you gave me the right to do, in this sequence of messages, to actually examine the detail. Where is what God wants me to do? Where am I still failing him? What am I doing that needs to be corrected? Well, I've got to start with Christ. And I need to be absolutely sure as I examine myself whether Christ is in me. Because that's the starting point. If Christ is not there, if Jesus is not there in me, I will search in vain as I try to humble myself before God. I will search in vain because I will search out all the legalities of the law. All the Ten Commandments, I will search out whether I'm keeping them or not. And I will approach it from my own perspective, from my own senses of reading the Bible. If I'm not in Christ, I will have a legality of self-examination merely. And I read it here from CSA. I'm not quite sure what the abbreviation stands for. Now that's CS, but CSA, it's a different one. But here it is. It says, it's CSA, page 17, paragraph 1. I think cancels on Sabbath school. Oh, is it Sabbath school? That's what they just said? Anyway. A legal religion can never lead souls to Christ. A legal religion can never lead souls to Christ. For it is a loveless, Christless religion. A legal religion. Fasting. This is what we're studying here. A day of fasting. Fasting or prayer that is actuated by a self-justifying spirit is an abomination in the sight of God. Fasting or prayer that is actuated by a self-justifying spirit is an abomination in the sight of God. The solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposing sacrifice proclaim that the doer of these things regards himself as righteous and as entitled to heaven. But it is all a deception. Our own works can never purchase salvation. Oh yes, we agree with that. Our own works can never purchase salvation. But so important here that we search out through fasting and prayer what is in my soul, in the total humiliating experience of realizing that my ways are not God's ways, in realizing that God has a knowledge of me that is different, and there is no self-satisfaction in this. There's nothing to justify me in what I'm doing. Because if I do it with any requirement inside of me that says, I've got to justify my course here, I'm already on the wrong track. It is a total selflessness that is found alone in Christ, by which I can examine myself and let the Lord reveal to me my shortcomings. Christian service is another one that really throws light on this. The book Christian Service, page 263, paragraph 3. Legal religion will not answer for this age. We may perform all the outward acts of service and yet be as destitute of the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit as the hills of Gilboa were destitute of dew and rain. We all need spiritual moisture, and we need also the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness to soften and subdue our hearts. What's that? To soften and subdue our hearts. We are always to be as firm as a rock to principle. Bible principles are to be taught and then backed up by holy practice. So there it is. Backed up by holy practice to do what God says, but not in a legal approach. You will be as destitute of the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit as the as a desert, the hills of Gilboa. So in other words, if I want to find out God's ways and let him reveal to me all the things of my heart, if Jesus is in me and I in him, then God's ways will be found in the right way. Now that's self-evident when you read the words of John 14, verse 6. What does Jesus say there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man who comes to the Father must come through me. So if I'm going to come to the Father and say, search me, O God, I'm fasting, I'm depending on you because I can't even see straight through all this. If I come with that mental prayer of afflicting myself, I will be led to focus upon Jesus because he is the way by which I'm going to correctly examine myself. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If Christ is in me, how will this assist me in discovering my erring elements that he will show me? How will Christ in me do this? And I love the way that the Spirit of Prophecy answers that problem. It's from Acts of the Apostles, the book Acts of the Apostles, page 561, paragraph 2. And here it says it so simply. If I want to know where I am erring, just take Christ and open your heart to him. It says, so will it be with all who behold Christ. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual earnest heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. Isn't that what we're meant to be doing in the Day of Atonement? In this judgment time? A continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual earnest heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. It will happen if I've got Christ in there in the first place. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone. We shall know it. And shall make the apostles' confession our own. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, how will Jesus in me assist me? Well, the nearer I come to Jesus, the more I focus on Jesus in me, what will I see? Progressive discovery. He will reveal to me that the things that mar my life, he will. Not by verbal saying, this is what you're doing wrong, or that's what you're doing wrong. But because the life of his purity being shone into my inward parts shows me my filthy rags and my character defects. So in this deliberation of the message of this hour, I need to examine whether Christ is in me. This is essential so that I can correctly fast and correctly pray and correctly learn about my character defects. How do I go about examining whether Christ is in me? How can I tell whether Christ is in me? How? An important question. Because there are so many at the end that will say, Lord, haven't we eaten been in the streets with you? Haven't we done this and that in your name? So there are a lot of Christians who think they have Christ there. But he says, I don't know you. So is this an important research to know how I can examine whether Christ is in me? And I love the spirit of prophecy because it comes straight to the point with regards to such a question. And it's there in the simple book of Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ, page 58, where it says in paragraph 1, it is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment. We might be correct on the outside in regards to the ways of God. On the outside, we might be there. Without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Now, I want to be a Christian and I'm going to display that I am a Christian. I will live a well-ordered life. I will search out all of God's ways and put them into practice. Now, I'm right. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means then shall we determine whose side we are on? There's the question. How do I know that Jesus is in me? The answer is very beautiful. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. This is inspiration. This is not me. It is the words that are given to you and me. If I want to know whether Christ is in me, I can tell only when my heart is all wrapped up with him, where my thoughts are continually upon him, where we love to converse of him, not put him on a shelf somewhere and get on with our own conversation. Whether who has our warmest affections and our best energies? Can you remember when you first discovered Jesus and you've given your heart to him? I still remember that the beautiful relationship I had with him. It was so precious, and I couldn't stop talking about it. And I talked to the other people in the Adventist church about it, and they said, "Oh, that's lovely. I'm glad you're so happy. But just wait and be in the church for a little bit longer, and then you'll mellow, you'll calm down." Yes. That was the first love that Ephesus had, and then he had something against them that they had lost that first love. We must ensure that we have never lost that first love. We must have Jesus in me, not just at the beginning, but all the way along. My sweetest thoughts are of him. All I have and am is consecrated to him. I long to bear his image and to breathe his spirit, to do his will, to please him in all things. And where I don't, I suffer with him. Because I want him entirely. This is how I go about examining myself, whether Christ is in me. Have a good look. Have I had it there and I've lost my first love? Or am I regaining it again with deep confession and coming to the cross afresh, dying again with Jesus and being resurrected again, as it says there, I die daily. Do I do this daily? And let my heart be filled afresh every morning with Jesus. And when I'm walking with Jesus like that, how do I go about? I should rephrase that. This is what I need to do, as we just read there, to examine myself. But how do I go about securing him to remain in me? That's now a very important question to satisfy in my own heart, to make sure that Jesus is in me continually. I mentioned it in short, but here is some powerful experiences of God's word that we need to explore. How do I go about to secure him to be in me? Well, let's go to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, and read there in verse 39. The Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 39. Here Jesus says it very simply. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So to secure that Jesus will be part of me, and that I am so full of him that everything is occupied with him, I must search the scriptures. Because if I will search the scriptures, he is the word, is he not? He himself is the word. And I will experience that through the searching of the scriptures, I will experience him within. Let's meditate on John chapter 1. Verse 1 and then verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. He's the way. And if I study the Scriptures, I'm studying the Word. I'm studying it for the purpose of making sure that Jesus is in me. And what will happen if the Word is in me? John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, if I will search the Scriptures, I will search for Jesus, who is the Word. And as I search the Scriptures, as I make them my own personal experience, connecting those words with the one who is the Word. Because everything that is written in the Bible is Jesus. And I must connect the words I'm reading with the Word Jesus. And as I do that, the Word will become flesh. In me too. And so I'm going to read a page from The Faith I Live By that really cements that into our understanding. It's page 223 of the book, The Faith I Live By. And here it commences, and I will read it and meditate upon it with you slowly, the whole page. It says, "No man, woman, or youth can attain to Christian perfection and neglect the study of the Word of God." We want to see God's ways. We want to be made pure. Lord, I'm examining myself. Please show me. Well, it won't happen unless I study the Word of God. By carefully and closely searching his Word. Did you pick it up? What are you to do? What am I to do? And I can do some of it for you, but you've got to search it for yourself. I can show you what I have read. But it says, by carefully and closely searching his Word, we shall obey the injunction of Christ, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This research, or this search, enables the student to observe closely the divine model. I'm studying the Word to observe closely the divine model. The pattern must be inspected often and closely in order to imitate it. As one becomes acquainted with the history of the Redeemer, he discovers in himself defects of character. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that what it's about in this time of judgment, to discover those defects of character? So the first step is to indeed study the Word, to embrace Jesus as my personal Savior. And as I become acquainted with the history of the Redeemer, I discover in myself defects of character. His unlikeness to Christ is so great that he sees he cannot be a follower without a very great change in his life. Still, he studies with a desire to be like his great exemplar. He catches the looks, the spirit of his beloved master. By beholding, he becomes changed. You will remember that statement in the Sabbath school lesson. But here it is very applicable to the subject of examining ourselves in the time of judgment. Examine whether Jesus is in me. And if Jesus is in me, I'm going to get all my answers. But how do I get Jesus in me? Searching the scriptures the way that I have just been reading here. A careful observing closely the divine model. A careful research. The pattern must be inspected often. What must I do with Jesus in the Word? Inspect the pattern often. And closely, in order to imitate it. And as I do this, I discover the defects in my character. My unlikeness to Christ is so great that I need a complete change. But instead of giving up, and this is our danger, that we think it's too much, and especially in these last days, there is a great wave of discovery to be made because there's little time left. And so my relationship with Jesus is extremely important, because instead of giving up when I discover my shortcomings and my errors and ways and my character defects, which oppresses me, I keep on looking. It says, still he studies with a desire to be like his great exemplar. He catches the looks, the spirit of his beloved master. By beholding, he becomes changed. Can you remember the story about Jesus saying to Peter, you will deny me? And then when Peter denied him, Peter caught the looks of Christ. And it changed him. He went and wept bitterly. He humbled himself and he was lifted up by Christ. He catches the looks, the spirit of his beloved master. By beholding, he becomes changed. All the philosophies of human nature have led to confusion and shame when God has not been recognized as all in all. God recognized as all in all. I can start philosophizing around the Bible. I can study all the do's and don'ts. And Jesus and God is still separated from me. That can happen. But the precious faith inspired of God imparts strength and nobility of character. As his goodness, his mercy and his love are dwelt upon, clearer and still clearer will be the perception of truth. Higher, holier the desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. Can you see? We will be lifted into God's ways, higher and higher above the earth. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought is transformed by intercourse with God through the study of his word. Truth is so large, so far-reaching, so deep, so broad, that self is lost sight of. That's what happens. Have you ever looked out into the stars and it becomes overwhelming to you? Self is lost sight of. This is what we do as we study God's word, because that's what will happen. The heart is softened and subdued into humility, into kindness and love. That's what will happen. The Bible trains the mind to grapple with the deepest problems and to pursue the broadest explorations. It exalts the intellect. It saves the soul. Take it as your mirror. It will be a faithful monitor, detecting the faults and errors of your character. We say, God, show me. He says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you, I'm going to compare your character with my law. And how will he do it? He gave Jesus. And if I examine to see whether Jesus is in me, I will see, yes, I need more. I need to look to Jesus. I need to study the word. And as I do that, God will show me the details. Only if I do that. And he will bring circumstances around as providence to take me through the course, and I will remember what I studied, and I will realize, this is me, and this is God, and I stand in awe of him, and I feel completely overwhelmed about my character defects, but I keep on studying. I keep on looking at Jesus. I keep on seeing that he is a wonderful person who doesn't cast me off. And this just continues to cause me to submit to him. I submerge myself in him. And as I do so, my life is changing. I am being molded into a different person. And the statement concludes, it will be a faithful monitor. It will strengthen every good trait. The word which reveals the guilt of sin has a power upon the heart to make men right and keep him so. The word, the power of the word, the power of Jesus. It will make man right and keep him so. So when it says, you shall study my statutes and my ways and do them, because I am the Lord that sanctifies you, you can see we've come right around, that this is the approach. And that approach is the first thing that I need to examine, whether I've got that approach or not. What is the motive that is causing me to examine myself? To see whether Jesus is there. That's the most important initial one. And there we have it in Sons and Daughters, page 148, in paragraph 4, it says, looking at Jesus there, one unsanctified act on the part of our Savior would have marred the pattern, and he could not have been a perfect example for us. But although he was tempted in all points like as we are, he was yet without one taint of sin. He proclaims his character by the mouth of the prophet, saying, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. All who profess the name of Christ should delight in these things by conversation and conduct, making manifest to the world that they are copying the pattern. That takes us back to, is Christ in me? If I delight in him, as I think of him, as my thoughts are occupied with him, as I talk of him, here it is. All who profess the name of Christ should delight in these things by conversation and conduct, making manifest to the world that they are copying the pattern. Whoever believes in Christ must do the works of Christ. The Lord has been presented before them as the one who exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, and these are the fruits that are borne by the genuine Christian. These are the fruits. The fruits will be there as we examine ourselves in the light of our study here. And so, as we proceed further into this self-examination, we have commenced with looking to see whether Christ is in me, and we will continue to explore that with Christ in me, I will look at every given situation as it's given in his word. And with Christ in me, I will correctly understand what needs to be corrected in the right way, not in the way of legal expectations. So may God help us to proceed step by step in this important time in which we live. Thank God he has given us tangible, practical guidance in his word. Amen.